Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at what it means to be a servant of God. We've been going through 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you take your Bibles, we're going to finish up chapter 2 this morning. We're going to begin in verse 23 and read down through verse 26. And one of the things we've been seeing is that the Apostle Paul has been instructing Timothy on certain things that he should avoid and certain things that he should pursue. Today we're going to see that same thing. There's two things we're going to look at that Timothy needs to avoid in his life, and then two things that he should pursue or practice or seek to live out in his life. Again, 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 36, through 26 says, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." Well, first, let's look at those two things that we are to avoid. First thing Paul says is, Timothy, don't quarrel. He says, the Lord's servant, he must not quarrel, therefore don't quarrel. It's important that we don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here to Timothy. He's not saying, don't ever disagree with anyone, Timothy. When people say stuff, Timothy, you just do this. You just nod your head and you say, yes, that's right. I agree, like those bobbleheads. They just go right this way, up and down. Don't ever do this. Don't ever shake your head. No, don't do that. That is not what Paul is saying. How do we know that? Well, even in our passage, Paul says what? That, Timothy, you are to instruct others. And in this process of instruction, what often happens? You need to correct, you need to rebuke. Paul would say later in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy this, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so as Timothy was called to take the scriptures or the word of God and give it out to people, he would have to at times not just only encourage, but also correct and rebuke. And if people were off base, he was to say, no, guys, no, back over here, get on the right path. This is what the word of God says. This is what the scriptures say. So at times he would disagree. He would have to disagree with people. What is Paul getting at? He's really saying this, Timothy, don't have a quarrelsome attitude or a contentious spirit. Don't be like that guy that always wants to prove people wrong. Don't be the guy that's so quick to get into an argument and make his point. Don't seek to be divisive. Don't always look for a disagreement. Don't be the guy who's so quick to speak that he doesn't even listen to what other people are saying because he wants to make his point and he wants to, quote, win the argument. Don't have that attitude, is what Paul is saying here to Timothy. Well, how about you? How about me? Do we have a quarrelsome attitude or a contentious spirit? As we look at the book of Proverbs, there's a lot that the Proverbs talk about, the tongue and arguing and quarreling and all that, and some are actually a bit humorous. For example, one of them says, a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. How many think that's funny? Anybody think that? Any of you men think that's funny or not? I mean, let me just say, the same is true, though. Ladies, I'm not picking on you. You could fill in husband there, right? A quarreling husband is just like that constant dripping on a rainy day. But let me give a proverb for all of you, okay? Proverbs 20, verse 3. It says this. It says, it is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Are you quick to quarrel? Do you have to jump right in there and put your two cents in and let everybody know what your opinions and your thoughts are on this matter or that matter? Are you quick to quarrel? There's a lot we could say about quarreling, but let me just say this. If you find that you can't go a day without arguing or quarreling about something, you may need to ask yourself, why is that? Why is that? Am I overly critical of other people? Could that be in my life? Perhaps there are seeds of selfishness and pride that just need to be rooted out of my life. That's why I'm always arguing with others. A good question to ask ourselves is this. This issue, this thing that I'm arguing about, will this matter 100 years from now? Does this issue have any eternal value whatsoever? In other words, when I get to heaven, is this thing that I'm arguing about, is this really going to matter? And there's lots of stuff, isn't there, that we could argue about and quarrel about among ourselves, couldn't we? Take, for example, suppose there's a luncheon. There's actually a luncheon today, isn't there? There's a luncheon, and two ladies from the church are setting up for the luncheon. We'll call them Sally and Susie, because I wouldn't want to say Debbie and Helen, because you might get the wrong idea. Let's say Sally and Susie, they're setting up for the luncheon. And Sally says, you know, Susie, I think we ought to put the utensils at that end of the table. Because you know what? When I get my plate and I got to hold on to my utensils, it's just, I hate it. Sometimes I got to stick in my pocket. And I just can't, you know, I like to be able to get all the food on my plate. And then when I get to the end, then I can take the utensils and go to my seat. Susie says, no, I just don't think we can do that, Sally, because, well, for one, the utensils have always been at the front of the table. I mean, they just look nicer, don't they, by the plate. And let's just suppose that when someone, you know, they get their plate and it's half full. I mean, it's already full halfway down the line. And they don't even make it to the end of the line, then they can't even get their utensils. And so these two ladies are adamant about where the utensils ought to be. And it actually causes a wedge to be built among these two ladies. And so when the luncheon is over, they get in their respective cars. And the first thing out of their mouths to their husbands is this, honey, you won't believe where Susie or where Sally wanted to put the utensils. Let me ask you this. When we get to heaven, when we sit around that great table, and we have an awesome luncheon, an incredible luncheon in glory, is it really going to matter when we had our luncheon here on earth, whether the utensils were at the front of the table or at the end of the table or back or whatever? It's not going to matter, is it, at all? What will matter? Did we encourage each other as we sat around the table at a luncheon? Did we love each other like Christ has loved us? Do we try to get to know someone so that maybe we could see what's going on in their lives and perhaps pray for them throughout the week? That would matter. That would matter. That's eternal stuff right there. Second thing Timothy was to avoid is resentment. If we go back to our luncheon example, what did the ladies say as soon as they got in the car? I can't believe what Sally was thinking or what Susie was thinking. Why was that the first thing out of their mouth? Because there was a little resentment in their heart, wasn't they? They had let resentment build up. They just couldn't let it go. They couldn't drop the matter. They couldn't move beyond the disagreement. And we may have not even noticed it. They may have been running around saying, would you like some water? And just being a servant. And they were serving the Lord with joy. But inside, there was this raging sea of resentment that was building up between these two ladies. And so Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, don't allow any resentment to build up in your life. Because if you have resentment in your heart toward another person, then this is what will happen. When you see them, you will crinkle your nose and go, hmm. And if you crinkle your nose and go, hmm, you're probably not going to share the gospel or the truths of God. And how in the world are they ever going to see the love of Christ in you if you crinkle your nose and go, they're not going to see it, are they? And when you think about Timothy, it wasn't really so much the Christian and Christian relationship that Paul is getting at here. It's those who oppose the gospel, those who oppose the truths of Scripture. And he says, those guys that call you names and all that, don't let resentment build up in your heart toward them, toward those who oppose the truth of the gospel. You see, if Timothy copped an attitude toward those who opposed his teachings about Christ and the gospel, then how would they ever be able to see the love of Christ that is found in the gospel? For after all, doesn't the Bible say this? While we were yet in sin, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, Christ loved us. While we were saying the gospel is foolishness, while we were saying the gospel is not my way, I've got my own way, I've got my own understanding of seeing things. Even in that attitude, God loved us. The ESV translates that word resentment this way: patiently enduring evil. Paul says, Timothy, be patient. When people are evil to you, be patient with them. Keep loving those who don't get it yet. They may even say your gospel is a joke. They may call you a fool, but don't fall into the trap of becoming bitter and resentful toward those people. Why? Because who is our example? Who is our example? Christ. Let's look at what Christ did and how Christ handled those who opposed him. 1 Peter 2:21 through 23 says this. Says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. How do you deal with those who oppose the gospel? Do you become bitter and resentful toward them, or do you patiently love them? Two things we need to avoid: quarreling, or just this quarrelsome attitude, and then also resentment. What things should Timothy pursue? Well, from our passage, one of the things we see is that first is kindness in verse 24. Says, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. We're told in Galatians 5, in your scripture reading this morning, that one of the fruits of the Spirit is what is kindness, isn't it? Listen to what Webster says about kindness and defines it this way. He says it's sympathetic, friendly, gentle, tender-hearted, generous, cordial, loving, and affectionate. That's a big long list there, but that's a lot of stuff. So Paul says to Timothy this: Timothy, so long as people agree with you, be kind to them. But if they don't agree with you, then you just be as mean and nasty as you want, right? No, he says, be kind to who? To everyone. Every single person on the planet. Be kind to them. One of the things that can greatly hinder the spread of the gospel is a lack of kindness within the body of Christ. And you may even hear at times where Christians will say, when I'm telling people the truth, I can't be kind. I mean, I just got to pull out both shotguns and just fire away and just let them have it. Really? What scripture do you base that on? We're to speak the truth, what, in love. A fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Paul says here, be kind to everyone. There's never, ever an excuse for not being kind, even if you have to confront and bring truth into someone's life. And certainly we should not cower or run the other way when we face opposition, but kindness needs to be present. And when it's not present, we can become stumbling blocks. I do not believe that God is pleased when he hears his people refer to non-believers as morons and idiots. That's just not kind. It's not respectful to do that. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. He says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with what? With gentleness and what? Respect." It's the idea of just being kind. Why? Because that person is made in the image and the likeness of God. They may be depraved, they may be vile, but as long as they're breathing, you don't know if God is not going to redeem that vile individual. Therefore, show them respect, show them kindness. Wasn't it God's kindness that led us to repentance, the Bible says? Yes, it was indeed. Be kind, be kind. This leads us to the second thing that Timothy was called to pursue, which was gentleness. He says, as you instruct, do that with a spirit of gentleness. Again, Galatians 5, a fruit of the Spirit was what? Gentleness. We find that in that list there as well. There's a lot of similarities between kindness and gentleness. They're both opposed to being harsh and mean. Gentleness does not enjoy shooting daggers at others because it knows the harm and the hurt it can bring. When you're gentle, you don't want to purposefully hurt others. And some may say, well, isn't gentleness, isn't a little unmanly, isn't a little wimpish to be gentle? Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 11, verse 29. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Unless you want to call Jesus the Lord of creation, the Lord of all glory, a wimp, then I'd say gentleness is something we all need to strive for. Gentleness is something that God wants to see in all of his people. And we need to be gentle, yes, even to those who oppose us. And when you think about it, when we are harsh and when we are unkind, often what are we showing? It's kind of a lack of faith or lack of trust in God's ultimate sovereign plan for our lives, isn't it? When you think about it, when people tick you off, when people offend you, and you just got to retaliate and just give it right back to them, doesn't it show that you're not really trusting that God has allowed that individual in your life for a certain reason of some kind? I don't know what it may be, but they're in your life, and he wants you to love that individual, irregardless of how they treat you. And this really gets at what Paul is saying in the final part of this passage. Let's look at that again in verses 25 and 26. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Why? In the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Paul says the reason we need to avoid quarreling, the reason we need to avoid resentment, the reason we need to be kind and gentle is not so that people will say, "Oh, that Timothy, what a nice guy. What a sweet soul Timothy is. Timothy, he's such an angel." Paul says, no, the reason why is so that others might come to Christ. Perhaps God will grant them repentance and they will come to believe in Christ. They will be snatched out of the devil's hand and into the hand of God. Paul says, Timothy, don't forget the big picture. Don't forget the big picture in all of this. You see, when you get caught up in stupid and foolish arguments, when you have bitterness and resentment in your heart toward people, you're forgetting that souls are at stake. People are watching your life. Now, certainly Paul knew that God was sovereign, didn't he? I mean, just read his writings. He knew that there was the elect of God that God had foreordained from the foundation of the world. He knew that. He knew God had his own people. The Lord knows those who are his. But Paul also knew this, that God chooses to use people in the salvation process. God wants to use or seeks to use honorable vessels. Remember what Paul says in Romans 10? How will they know? How will they hear about the gospel unless someone has to preach to them? Someone has to tell them. God uses a person to do that. Someone needs to be praying. Are you on your knees for those who don't know Christ? Are you praying for them to come to salvation, to come to faith in Christ, to come to repentance? God uses prayers, and God uses his people. Certainly, Paul knew that, and Timothy knew that. But we need to do it in a way. Our lives need to be filled with this gentleness and kindness. How about you? Do you have the big picture in mind? When you look out into the eyes of mankind, what do you see? Do you see people that are either belonging to Jesus or people without Jesus? Is that how you look at them? It's kind of how Paul brings this all to wrap it up here. Do you see people as either heaven-bound or hell-bound? This is what Paul is getting at here. This is how he looked at people. Do you see people as either covered by the blood of Christ or awaiting condemnation? And if they're awaiting condemnation, then what are you doing to help them get off the wide path that leads to destruction and giving them an arrow and saying, there's the narrow path. There's Jesus Christ. Look to Christ. I'd like to close today with a passage out of the book of Acts. Acts 26, verses 15 and through 18. Paul here is really sharing his testimony, you could say, before King Agrippa. He's sharing his conversion story of how he came to know Christ. But listen to the words that Paul uses here in this beautiful passage. He says, "Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them, why? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Paul knew his mission was simply to bring people who are in the dark over into the light. People who are under the reign and power of Satan and over into the power of Christ. The dominion of darkness to the dominion of light. Do you know your mission? You may not be called to travel the world like Paul did, but you know what? Your mission is very much the same. People that you know who are in darkness, who are without Christ, who need to repent of their sins and believe and put their faith in Jesus, those people that you know that's in your circle of influence, those people God is calling you to show them the way to Christ, to point them to Christ. That's your mission. That's my mission. How are we doing? Are we avoiding foolish and stupid arguments? Are we always quarreling about something? People watch us, you know. They notice. They notice how much we argue and fight. Do they see that in us? Do they see bitterness and resentment? We're always talking about someone and how they offended us and did something bad to us. They hear us. The world hears us. When they aren't always that nice to us, do we respond with kindness and gentleness. That's the call. It's the call that God has placed on our lives. And we can only do this with supernatural power, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Look to the Spirit to work in your life and in my life as we seek to bring people from darkness to light. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And Father, just how hard it is to live out, to obey, Father, because we are sinful. Lord, we are selfish. We often argue about getting our way and what we want. And Father, we can become callous and bitter toward those who hurt us, those who offend us. But Lord, it is so clear that you don't want us to get caught up in any of that. You want us to be filled with the very love of Christ who went to the cross, who died for those who would spit in his face, who would mock him, who would crucify him, who would still say, I love you. God, we need that supernatural love in our lives if we're going to see people brought out of darkness and into light. So Lord, help us. Help us to have the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Lord, help us to have those things in our lives. Not for our glory, so we can look really cool, but God, so that others might believe. Help us, oh God. God, I pray today if there's anyone here who maybe has never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that even today they would know that there is no hope outside of the cross. There is no heaven apart from repentance and faith and trusting in the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin, that you would make that very clear to them even in this moment, Lord, if they don't know you, and they'd open up your heart to you. And God, we thank you again for your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.